Lord, as we study your word this morning, we come to it hoping to learn how you would have us live. Now that you've saved us by your grace, for which we're so thankful, and that you've given us the hope of glory, we are down here with a responsibility, and we need to know how we need to live. And as we study Romans 6, 7, and 8, you teach us that. So enlighten our minds, help us to learn what that means, to walk in the Spirit and to walk by grace. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 7. We're in the middle of a few weeks series here about Romans 6, 7, and 8, covering who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And we dealt with the importance of that last week as we started Romans 6. The second most important thing you can learn as a Christian is who you are in Christ. The first most important thing you can learn is that Christ died for your sins. His salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead to promise you eternal life. And Paul spends the first five chapters of the book of Romans explaining that doctrine. Romans 1, 2, and 3 explain that you're sinners and there's none righteous and that you cannot save yourself. Then Romans 3, 4, and 5 explain that we are saved by grace through faith in what Christ did on the cross. And so it explains that and how it is faith, not works, in Romans chapter 4. And how Romans 5 says you're justified by faith. And not only so, but you have the present atonement, is what Romans 5 describes. And you have the hope of glory, Romans 5 describes. And you are in Christ, Romans 5 describes. And so Romans is a beginning book to establish the believer in this age, in this dispensation, about what Christ did for you and then who you are. And so we start studying who you are in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, last week we dealt with the crucified life and how we learned that you are no longer a sinner. You are made in Christ a member of his body. You're a saint. There are no sinners in the body of Christ. Now, we know, of course, you're all sinners. That's how we got to Romans 6. But there's been a change that has happened now. Romans 6 describes the change is called crucifixion. Christ died, you're in Christ, therefore you've died. Your old man is dead, judicially speaking, in the eyes of God. And so Paul encourages us to reckon our old man dead. We need to reckon it so. God has already done it. We need to recognize it. We need to reckon it every day that you are not who you used to be. You are now in Christ. You have a new identity. You have a new position. You used to be in Adam, destined to die because of sin. Now you're in Christ, destined to live by the gift of God and the righteousness through Christ Jesus. You have a different position, a different identity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 describes our different motivation, where it says that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead, that we which live should live for the one who died for us. Right, so there's a different motivation there. We don't live for God because he makes some law to tell us to. We'll learn today, the theme of Romans 7 is that laws don't work to change people, okay? And neither do they work to change you, and so we'll deal with that. But the motivation that we have and that we learn in Romans 6 is not because you're under the law. In fact, Romans 6, 14 says you're not under the law, you're under grace. But the question is, does that mean we can sin? Romans 6 says no. There's motivation not to sin. There's motivation to do good because of you being a different person. You're no longer a sinner. The difference because Christ died for sin. Romans 6, 2 says, how then should we live? How then should we live if we are under grace? And Romans 6, 2 says that you're dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, you're dead to sin because Christ died to sin. You know, the preaching of the gospel that we've already covered in Romans 1, 3, 4, and 5 is that Christ died for sins. Right? And he died to that. So if you're dead to sin in Christ, then why are you asking, should I continue that way? You know, why do you have this motivation? And so there's lots of reasons not to sin. There's lots of reasons to do good. In our Corinthians study, we covered a lot of those reasons, since the Corinthians apparently did not get the teaching in Romans 6. Romans 6 teaches who you are in Christ and why you ought to serve righteousness. And Corinthians missed that. They got the gospel, that it wasn't of works, and that it was free. Okay, it was by grace. But then they went on living as they were in their old man. They sinned. And so in Corinthians, we learn in chapter 1 that we should do good for the Lord's sake. Chapter 2, because of spiritual maturity, to have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3 in Corinthians teaches us we should do good because of the judgment seat of Christ. You're saved by grace, and that means you're saved from eternal damnation. And yet, we face the Lord in judgment. He is our head. And when the body gets called up, when we get to see the Lord in glory, we're accountable to the service that we've done to him. And so, better we serve him well. In chapter 3. Chapter 4, we need to do good because it exhibits faithfulness, which is something God honors, something God respects. We do good because it's right. Very simple reason. Why aren't we to do good if there's no law to tell us to? Because it's right? Because it's true? There is a right and wrong, and it's not just because we make a law describing it. You know, the law was right before God described it. It was wrong to kill before God said, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, there's a right, and we ought to do right. And so the Bible describes that. It's pure. We're members of the body of Christ. It prevents trouble. It prevents offensiveness to people when we preach the gospel, to win souls. It's much easier for someone to listen to someone who's not trying to kill them or committing sins and offenses to them all the time. Do good for the evangelist's sake. Do good because the law taught it, which we'll cover that this week in Romans 7. Right? God's law was perfect, holy, just, and good. Why don't we do good? That's what God said to do. Right? Now, we're not under the law, but it's a good reason and an example. We do good to avoid condemnation because we're members of each other. We don't want to offend each other in the body of Christ. But our job is to have each other grow in the body, to be charitable, to have a heavenly hope. Because we have a heavenly hope, we do good. You have a position in heavenly places. You are a heavenly saint in the body of Christ. We need to remember that's who we are. And we often forget. We think, oh, we're saved by God's grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. And then we go about our old man lives as if that's who we really are. That's not who you are anymore. You are changed. You're something else. By the way, that's not an act of your will for you to say, I need to be someone else. You don't make it happen. God's already made it happen. You are already an ambassador. You're already a member of his body. You're either acting like it or you're not, you see. The truth is, you are changed. That's how you're going to heaven, you see. You're not going to heaven because of your old man. You're going to heaven because you're in Christ. You're saved because of him. And so, I just put down my outline. I need that back. And so Romans 6 describes this, who we are in Christ. And if you look at Romans 6, verse 23, the conclusion of the matter is that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you're in him. The greatest lie that has ever been told in history is in Genesis 3, verse 4, where the devil tells Eve, you shall not surely die, where he convinces her that sin does not lead to death. It was a sin to eat that tree, right? Breaking God's law, transgression is sin. And the devil said, you're not going to die because of that. And that lie persists today. It persists today in your own flesh that sin does not lead to death. Because I've sinned before and haven't dropped dead. Sin doesn't lead to death. This is the lie that pervades humanity, human nature, and the world since Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And Romans 6:23 ends with the statement that the wages of sin is death. It's not here talking about the gospel. We've already covered that. It's talking here about the way you live your life and who you are. Lest you be tempted that you can continue in sin and that's just fine. It's not. Okay? Sin leads to death. In fact, he asked the question at the end of the chapter, what fruit had you in those things that you lived before in sin? What fruit did you have? Right? We've already covered Romans 3, 4, and 5. A sinner deserves to die, and so the fruit was death. It was not life. Right? The reality in the Bible is that life comes from righteousness. Not sin. Thank the Lord, Romans 6:23, that we have the gift of righteousness, the gift of God and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because we can never be righteous. We can never get life. And so people always try to trivialize sin and say, you've not really lived unless you've sinned. They won't use the word sin, you know. They'll just describe the sin and say, you haven't truly lived unless you've done thus and so. You know, that's not true. It's a lie, folks. It's a lie. And we know that because the Bible says so. If the Bible didn't tell us, if we didn't learn this, our natural flesh would go, that is living. Right? Because that feels great. You know, but the Bible teaches us that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that's a problem. You've already seen that's a problem. That's why you trusted the gospel. That's why you've trusted Christ's finished work on your behalf. So we need to learn that. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. I'm going backwards here. Romans 5, verse 20. We learned this last week as well as we introduced Romans 6. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have a picture back there of the throne of what's reigning and how God's operating in the world. It used to be the law, right? And when the law entered, and here you are down here, and you're under the reign of the law. Israel, the law was given to Israel, and God operated that way through his covenants. What did the law do when it saw you? Well, you're a sinner. When the law sees sin, what does it do with it? It kills it. And so the law brought death. And we covered in Romans 5 a couple years ago how that by one man sin entered and death by sin. Right? God said in the beginning, if they sinned, if Adam sinned, he would die. right? When the law is on the throne and law reigns, the only thing law can do when it looks at sinners is kill them. That's what the law does. It identifies sin and brings death. The wages of sin is death. The just wages of sin is death. Okay, that's what happens there. Romans 5, of course, describes that that's not how God's operating today. That's not how God's responding to you today. He's instead offering you salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. And so what we have here, sin resulting in death, Jesus Christ died, right, for your sins and put grace on the throne. And so now we have something else reigning. That's my couch throne right there. So we have grace reigning. Okay, because of Christ's death. And so we preach the gospel that you trust Christ's death on your behalf, his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will not die, you'll have eternal life. And so through faith here, we have a change. Okay, where here you are over here under the reign of grace, and what does God give you by his grace? He gives you life. Isn't that a strange thing? So it used to be you were standing. I mean, you're the same being, you're the same body. But when God was operating the world through the law, death abounded, sin abounded, as Romans 5 says. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Grace reigns today, and you get life through the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And so we need something else in the picture here, because it's not because of you, and he looks at you and says, oh, now you're better. You're not any better at all. Grace means God does it on your behalf. So grace is God stepping down here, and here's Jesus Christ, if I can put him on the board here. And he's the righteous one, right? And he's in your behalf here. He's the cross. He died on the cross. And so if you're in him, am I getting too schematic on you here? If you're in Christ, you get eternal life, right? You, by faith, get put into him. He's the righteous one that died. Grace gives life to you. That's how it works. That's the mechanics of salvation right there. Romans 5 and 6. And so when someone comes to you and says, or you have the thought in yourself, shall I continue in sin? Isn't that a silly question? The only way you get life is by your trust in the death of Jesus Christ for yourself, and you get the imputed righteousness of Christ to you, life imputed to you, because you're in Christ. Sin resulted in death. Why would you continue in sin? You should continue what? In Christ. Right? You should continue in him. That's where life's at. Right? Isn't that what you wanted originally when we preached to you that you're going to die and you deserve judgment in hell unless you trust Christ? And you wanted life. You trusted Christ. Well, how shall I live then? In sin? Did you miss what I was saying? You see what Paul's explaining in Romans 6? You are a changed person. Not because you did something differently, because you put your trust in Christ and God has made you something else. You see? You have a new position. Your position's in Christ. It's not in Adam. You have a new motivation, because your motivation under the law was not much, because you're going to die anyway. Your motivation now is unto life. You're a servant of righteousness, not a servant of yourself anymore. So we learn all this in Romans 6. You were a sinner, but now you have a new position. So by the time we leave Romans 6, as we try to introduce Romans 7, the reason why I want to spend more time on that is because most people are stuck here, okay? Most people are not ready for Romans 7. And so the lesson today has a warning. If you haven't understood Romans 6, stop listening, because this is going to be dangerous for you. Okay? You need to understand this first, Romans 6, that you are no longer a sinner motivated to sin. You should not desire to sin, because you realize that's why Christ died. Your sins put him there, right? The sins of the world put him there. And you are now in him. You have every motivation, and it should be every desire to do right. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's the gift of God, the eternal life through Christ. You should have a desire to live in Christ. How do I do that? I want to do right. Okay? If you're not yet having that desire, not yet understand why I ought to do good because I'm under grace, go back to Romans 6 and we'll study it again. Okay? Romans 7 is for the person who understands this and understands they want to do right and is trying to do right and they fail. The person who so much wants to do right and they realize that how much I try, I can't. That's what Romans 7's at. If you're not even trying, then Romans 7's not going to help. It's going to sound confusing. See where I'm at here? So Romans 6, leaving Romans 6, we should want to live right and do right. Our motivation should be to do right. Romans 7 describes the means and deals with the means and how to do that. Okay? Romans 7 describes the power of laws and whether a law is useful to you. Because as we talk about your new position and how you should want to do right, because righteousness is how life comes, okay, the right intent is to do right. And often what people do when they want to do right, what happens? They'll turn to religion. Okay? When people want to do right, they'll want to follow some laws. They no longer want to sin, so tell me what right looks like, and I'll do that. Right? But where's the laws? I want to do right now. I understand sin's horrible. Christ has died for sins. He's made me a new creature. I want to do right. I'm motivated to that. What's the list of laws? That's what Romans 7 deals with. And it says, you know, God gave a law, and it didn't work the first time, and it's not going to work now. Okay? How do I live? Well, what's the means? How am I supposed to be righteous if you don't give me a law? Right? Romans 7 deals with that. How do we perform? Right? As an ambassador, as a saint, how do we perform if it's not under the law? Hopefully this sounds familiar to you because you've studied Galatians before, and that's exactly the Galatians' problem. The Galatians heard the gospel from Paul. They heard Romans 3, 4, and 5. They probably heard Romans 6, 7, and 8 too. But they dropped the ball at Romans 7. The Galatians, they received God's grace, and Paul says, why are you following the law now? Didn't you understand my grace message? And he questioned where they understood it because they were trying to live right to the law. And he says, you're condemning yourself in the book of Galatians. And so it's all about, the book of Galatians is about walking by the Spirit and living under grace and not under the law. Right? Now the law can't help. Well, that's Romans 7. That's what we're talking about today. How do we perform as grace believers? Okay, being under grace does not mean we don't do right. Again, Romans 6, we learned that. Okay, so what do? People turn back to the law. Well, the law says in Deuteronomy 6:25 that it will be their righteousness if they do those laws. Deuteronomy 6 described that. So God gave the laws back in the Old Testament to Israel. And by the way, he gave them to Israel knowing that they could not keep them. I said that 100 times to you. We know that because when he gave the laws, he also gave rules for sacrifices. Leviticus 1 says, when you break the laws, you know, here's sacrifices you can offer. So he did not give them with the intent of these guys are going to keep them. 100%. He knew that they weren't. Now he told them to because that was the test. That was the law. That was the function of it. He said, here you go. Jump. Because he was trying to show them that they can't. Right? You can't jump high enough. You can't do it. Deuteronomy 6:25 says, it would be our righteousness if we did them. And what a true statement that is. If there was a man that can keep the law perfectly, he would be righteous. And has there been one? Not one. The God-man Christ Jesus did, but I mean, that's the God-man Christ Jesus. That's no man of Adam. Okay? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5 says, if you do, you will live. Leviticus 18 is talking about the law. Right? If you do these things, you shall live in them. Paul quotes that in Galatians 3. And Paul explains in Galatians 3 that the other side of that coin is if you don't do, you'll be cursed by them. Right? Well, who was made a curse for us? The cross, right? We're in Christ now. We're not under the law. But people turn back to the law as a means to live after they receive God's grace. And this is contradictory, folks. And you'll face condemnation doing this. Not from God. I mean, in yourself. You won't be able to. The wages of sin is death. And what does the law do? The law shows the knowledge of sin. You cannot keep the law now that you're saved by grace. You couldn't before. You can't now. Right? It is not that when you get saved, suddenly God changes you with the capability to do that which you could not before. You're saved by grace, folks. Grace is what God did for you. You walk by grace. You walk by what God did for you, not by what you do. You see? Colossians 2 says that. It says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Okay? You received Him by grace. You don't go back under the law to walk. You walk by grace as well. But we need to prove this point. Me just saying it doesn't make it true. We need to understand this in Romans 7 and how Paul teaches this. Okay, so Romans 7 in verse 1 says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man. Now, dominion, this is what we're talking about back in Romans 5 with the thrones, right? You have the law reigning, and of course, when sinners are under the dominion of the law, all that does is brings death. Sin abounds, right? And he says in Romans 7, 1, that the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. Right? And so you get married, and the marriage covenant contract was always until death do us part. Right? We're not Mormons. We don't teach celestial eternal marriage. We have our own planet and spirit babies and all that. That's not what we teach. The Bible teaches that you're married till death do you part. Marriage is an earthly institution for the establishment of families and society and this sort of thing. So marriage has that function. So the law taught that until death do you part, as long as he lives. When you die, there's no law. You're not under the dominion of the law, Romans 7:1 says. It's still death. Okay. Well, what happened to you? We learn in Romans 6, right? By faith in Christ Jesus, faith in the gospel of Christ, you were identified with his death. In Romans 6 says you're dead to sin. And the reason why you're dead to sin is because Christ died and you're crucified with him, right? Well, if you're dead already in Christ, then what's your relationship to the law? There is none. The law has no dominion over a man who's dead. Do you understand? And so it doesn't work to say, I'm a grace believer. I'm going to walk now according to the law because I didn't before, I didn't care, but now that I care, you know. That doesn't work. You're dead to the law. Okay? Romans 7, verse 1 says. Now, it goes on to explain here that about the example of the marriage that I just described. How the husband, the woman which has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband so as long as she lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of the husband. So it goes on to, you know, the law, the illustration of verse 3, where if she gets married to someone else while the husband's still alive, this is adultery. This is against the law. But if the husband's dead, she's loosed from the law of marriage and can marry someone else. You see, that's the marriage law in Romans chapter 7, 2, 3, and 4. Okay? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law. You see in verse 4? Ye become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Talking about the illustration there. Right? If you have one husband married to another husband because you're dead to the first one. Well, the illustration here, obviously, is based on Romans 6. You have an old man. You had the law having dominion over you. And what happened when you put your faith in Christ through the body, literal body of Christ on the cross? What happened? You're under a different reign. You're under a different dominion. You got a different husband. Grace. It's what's reigning, right? You're not under the law anymore. Okay? You're in the body of Christ. Christ is your head. You're something else. And so Romans 7 verse 4 talks about this, that through the body of Christ, you become dead of the law. Romans 6, you're dead to sin. Romans 7, you're dead to the law, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's going to be an important verse for the rest of our study this morning. Because it says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We were in the flesh. We'll talk more about that next week. But it's talking about this right here. When you were in sin, you were not saved, you were in your flesh. Then what happened? You got identified with Christ. You put your faith in the gospel of Christ, and that old man was crucified. You're no longer seen of God as in your flesh. You are now given the Spirit of God, and you are to walk in the Spirit. Right? And so when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins were by the law worked in your members. This brings up an important point that we learn from 1 Corinthians 15:56, that the law is the strength of sin. Say it the other way, as Paul does. The strength of sin is the law. Okay, the sting of sin is death. I mean, why is sin so bad? That's what the world asks in Romans 6. But what is it? Why is sin so bad? Because it leads to death. Right? And the strength of sin is this law. Right? Law brings the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20 says. And you should not be using that as a way to perform under grace. Because it was never intended to make them perform under the law. And it's not going to help you perform. You put yourself back under the law, what will it do? Show yourself a sinner again. Now, you'll trust in Christ's death for my sins. That's all the law is going to do, is show you a sinner again. It's not going to be able to make you perform. And we need to learn that. Okay? The strength of sin is the law. Remove the law's dominion, sin has no strength. It has no power over you. That's why Paul said that in Romans 6. You're crucified with Christ. The law, sin has no power over you. Death has no power over you. The law, we're learning, has no power over you. Okay? You're not under it. You're under grace. The law was against you. If the strength of sin is the law was very strong against you because it condemned you in your flesh. Right? And Colossians 2:14 says, it's by the cross of Christ who blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to the cross. That's what Christ did here in this transaction, as we're learning. That when you put your faith in the gospel of Christ, you're made a new creature. You have a new position in Christ. And that cross nailed this thing that was against you to it as well. Colossians 2:14. Ephesians 2:14 says that there was a wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. What was that wall? The law, circumcision. God made Israel a special, separate, sanctified people. How? The law. He gave them the law. The Gentiles didn't have it. Israel had the law. They were a separate people, sanctified by God. And Ephesians 2:14 says that that middle wall of partition, Jesus has tore down. There's no difference. It's a doctrinal thing and a positional thing. The doctrinal thing is that the Jews couldn't keep it anyway. So what's the point? Both sides of the wall, but you got sinners. So it really serves no purpose. But also, you have there judicially where, positionally, Israel's fallen. Okay, Romans 11 talks about that. And Israel's fallen. So there, he reckons the whole world in sin, Romans 11:32, that he might have mercy upon all. So there's no more middle wall partition. The law is not reigning today. And this goes back to our conversation this morning at 10 o'clock where you had folks talking about blessing America and things like that, or God cursing America. Well, those are statements thinking that God is relating to our country under a covenant law system. If we do bad, he'll curse us. If we do good, he'll bless us. He's not doing that. The cross changed all of this, you see. By the cross, God's offering grace to the world through Jesus Christ. And so you either have people who are in Christ, or you have this guy over here who's not, and he's living at during the reign of grace, and he's not in Christ, and what happens to him? Well, when grace stops reigning and Christ comes back to judge, he's done. He's going to come back to judge again, and he'll die in his sins. Because Christ didn't, he doesn't have forgiveness in Christ. Okay, but that's not our topic today. The law was against you. Galatians chapter 3, look at Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3. Galatians is the cross-reference to Romans chapter 7. The whole book. Just put it right there. Just put Galatians on top of chapter 7 of Romans. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. As the Galatians were following another gospel, apparently, that's what Paul thought, or that they were at least walking under the law, which Paul never taught them to do. They were circumcising themselves and trying to keep the law, trying to become true Israelites, things like that. And Paul was telling them, that's not what I taught you. He asked them very sternly here in Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you first got saved and you received the Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13, when you trusted the gospel, the grace of God, did you receive that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We all say people should know the answer to this. It's believing the gospel. It's by faith. Isn't that Romans 4? Okay. So in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Now that you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, are you now going to prove yourself a Christian by you living under the law? No. I mean, that's the rhetorical question he asks, and he answers with no in the next two chapters. Right? No. You are not going to prove yourself perfect in the flesh. Right? You need to walk in the Spirit. That's what we're learning in Romans 8 next week. Okay? The whole point of this is that the law does not help you. In fact, Galatians 4, Paul calls the law weak and beggarly. Galatians 4, verse 9. He says, how, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days, months, times, and years. The weak and beggarly elements. The law Paul calls weak. Now that would have been, I think, a heresy back under the law program when God was operating in the world through the law. But now that God has dispensed his grace message to Paul, Paul says that law is weak. And I know why, because it cannot change who I am, and it cannot make me perform that which I want to do. It has no power to do that in me. The only power it has is to condemn me. Right? He says it's weak. Grace is a far greater power. Love is a far greater motivator than the law ever will be. Okay? I was talking last week to a gentleman. That's exactly why God set up the family institution like he did. He did not create a mother and a father and a husband and a wife and give them a law to love their children. They do it naturally because they love them. Right? Parents don't care for their children because God wrote some mandate or your country has a law. All parents will provide for their children. You know, is that why you run your family the way you do? Or it's because you love your children, and that's why you sacrifice for them. Okay? Or your spouse, or whomever. Love is a far greater motivator than the law will ever be. And we now know that and have and understand the love of God commended to us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He loved us at the cross, and we that live should live for the one who died for us. Right? We have a greater motivation by grace. Paul says the law is weak. The law is also beggarly. It's never going to stop begging from you. Okay, if you're good enough according to the law, here's another law. Keep doing it. You can't just keep the law one week, and the next week have a break. You know, it's a continual thing. Every point of law, there's no room for failure. It's begging of you to keep coming. This is why people see Christians as beggars, because pastors often teach the law tithe. Right? Now, the pastors who teach grace, generous giving, great. All for generosity and grace working in people. But most churches don't. They'll put you back under the law of tithing, that it's a requirement. And if you don't, God will curse you or restrain blessings from you. Right? Well, that's a law, and that condemns people, and it's beggarly. It's begging from people, especially when you're not the Levitical priesthood who has a right to claim people's money. Isn't that a beggarly thing? You see, that's exactly what Paul says. He says the law is weak and beggarly. That's just one example. It's also begging you to keep doing right. When you couldn't before, why do you think you can now? You say, well, I can now because Christ died for my sins. Christ dying for your sins doesn't change what you're capable of doing in your flesh. Okay? That's what he did for you. Okay? Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. We need to learn an important law here. And by law, in this way, I mean a rule. Paul's going to list three or four of these in the book of Romans, where we learn these rules about the way of living, the rule of life, right? And he's going to identify here the law, what he calls the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. Romans 7, verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. This is the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. Where sin is, where sin moves, you have death. That's the law of sin and death. By one man, sin entered, and death by sin. That's the law of sin and death. Death comes by sin. Romans 7, 5 tells us that where you have the law, sin moves. Whereas you may have thought, not being under the law, I don't have sin. Right? The law showed you clearly that you did. Right? Romans chapter 3, 20 says that you have the knowledge of sin by the law. So, turning back to the law, to be right, to do right, does not work. It's not profitable. Okay? It will not work. Let's look at Romans 7, verse 6 and 7 here. Verse 6 says, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. The question is, if the law is not going to help us live in Christ, how do we live? Newness of spirit. He'll detail that in the next chapter. We'll deal with that next week. Not in the oldness of the letter. There's not going to be a list here that Paul gives you of what a right living looks like. And if you just keep them, you'll be a good grace believer, you know. There's not one in Romans 7. There's not one in Romans 8. All right? You're going to live and walk by the Spirit. Something entirely different. You're going to have to change your mind about the way you think who you are. Okay? Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Is the law itself an evil thing? We just established the law is weak and beggarly, and the law doesn't help you to live the Christian life. Then is it an evil thing? No. It's not the law that was evil. It's you. And this is significant for a believer, because we're not back in Romans 3 to the unbeliever who doesn't know he's a sinner and we're trying to use the law to show him that he is. You already know that, right? But now we're talking to a believer who thinks that now that they're saved by grace, I'm going to start living under the law. This is something else entirely. We need to prove to you that it's not the law that was the evil thing, it's you that is the evil thing, and sin is still dwelling in you. Okay? A lot of people are taught wrongly that when they get saved, when Christ died for their sins, that they have no more sin. They're not sinners. That they can't sin. You know where they get that? The Bible. They get that from 1 John chapter 3. They get that from Hebrews, where it says that you'll walk in holiness. 1 John 3 says that he that is born of God does not sin. Hebrew epistles are written to Israel. They're written to people under the new covenant, Ezekiel 37, where God promised that his Spirit would enter them and cause them to keep his statutes. We are not under Israel's covenants, and we don't have that spirit unction that 1 John 2 talks about to give us the knowledge of all things. We got to study things. Right? You're learning things perhaps you didn't know before. Well, if you had the spirit unction according to 1 John 2, you wouldn't need that. Right? And Jeremiah 31, the new covenant says, you don't have to teach man to know the Lord. Everyone will know him. Well, how does that work? Today, we're trying to evangelize people. Well, you're not under that. You're not under Israel's system, you see. And so, the point I was trying to make there is that Christians today in the body of Christ, saved by God's grace, not of works, we're saved because of Christ's righteousness. He died for our sins to forgive us our sins. Okay? But you have the same body. You have the same sin in you you had before. You receive the gospel and are saved by faith, folks, not by sight. You can't look at someone who's saved and start analyzing their life and say, if I find some sin, I'll know he's not a Christian. You walk by faith. If you want to analyze if I'm a Christian, you look at that cross and you look what Christ did. And you hear what I say when I say, I believe what Christ did, I trust his finished work. That's how you identify if I'm a Christian or not, based on what he did for me. Okay? You don't look at me. That's what grace is all about. The law looks at you, right? So people who are Christians, they're trying to put themselves back under the law. That's what they're doing. They're stepping out from the cross and saying, look at me now, that Christ has made me righteous. No, you're only righteous in him. You stay in Christ and you have life. Okay? The law doesn't help you with that. Sin dwells in you. We've already covered that the function of the law in Romans 3:20 was the knowledge of sin. And Romans 7, verse 7 says that the law is not evil. The flashlight, the spotlight is not evil. You say, you ever been sleeping and someone shines a bright light in your face? That's evil, isn't it? It's not the light that's evil, right? It's the fact you're late. You need to wake up. You hit the buzzer, the snooze too many times, right? I remember when I was younger, the parents turned on the light. Wake up! You know, hate that, you know. It's not the light that's the problem. The light just exposes what is there. The light shows you a sinner, right? Kids, make sure you wake up when your parents tell you to. That's the sin I'm talking about. But the light of the law, that's all that it is. It's a light that shines itself on you. And so to say we're not under the law is needed to save you. Otherwise, that light's going to show you dirty. It's going to show you a sinner. So that's not going to save you. Christ saved you. You're in him. When God sees you, he sees Christ because you're in him. Right? He sees you through Jesus-colored glasses, as I've taught before. That's how he sees you. Right? Because you're not under that flashlight of the law. Christ is under inspection, and he's perfect, and he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. You see? He was the sufficient atonement for you. All right? But does that mean that the light of the law is evil? No. Okay? In fact, that light was needed. That light was needed to bring you to Christ, right? Because without that light, without the law shining on your sins, you would have thought, yeah, I'm okay, you know. Why do I need Christ? In Romans 6, we talked about how, you know, people would deny sin leads to death. You know, sin doesn't lead to death. It's just choices and preferences people make. Well, the law shows that sin leads to death. You got more sins than you thought you did, and you're a sinner. And Galatians 3:24 says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the need for Christ. You can't get saved without Christ. The law will not save you. So in Galatians 3:24, I mentioned that the law brings us to Christ, brings us to faith in Christ. It's sin that is the evil thing. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Verse 7 says, I would not have known sin but by the law. The law taught me not to lust. The law taught me not to covet, which you do quite frequently. When you say, I need that, I want that, that's you wanting something that maybe you don't need. That's called coveting. Okay, that means you're not satisfied with what God has given you. And that is in our flesh. That's naturally there. Okay, thou shalt not covet, Paul says. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence, that one means lust, desire, right? And so sin was dormant. In fact, he says in verse 8, without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin wasn't moving around. Now, was it there? Yeah. We already covered that Romans 5:8, by one man sin entered, and all men are in Adam before Christ. But sin's not moving around. As soon as I make a list, as soon as I say, you know what, you want to be the best grace believer there is, here's what you do. Number one, number two, how many of you are going to go, yep, got it? Right? That's wrong, folks. That's your flesh going, yeah, I'm going to be the best. Right? That's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. You see how we've totally diverted from grace now once I start making that list of laws. Okay. Not only that, but sometimes when you tell someone not to do something, that makes it a lot more attractive to do it. Whatever you do, do not go behind the church after our meeting this morning. Do not do that. Kids already going, what's back there? You know, you want to do it. Okay. That's not what grace is. Grace is God did it. And if you're going to learn to walk in grace, you got to learn that you're not going to do it. God's going to do it in you. Jesus Christ, it's His grace. That's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to walk. So it's not going to be by a list of things that you put in your operating system and you say, I'm going to do those things and I'll be better than I was. And nope. You're never going to be better than who you were in yourself. God's made you righteous in Christ Jesus. Without Him, you are nothing. You will never be anything without Christ Jesus. That's so opposite to the self-esteem of the world, right? The world teaches, you know what you need to learn? The power of positive thinking, that you can be good. You just want to, right? Have a desire, right? It sounds like Romans 6, but you can't do it without Christ. We'll learn later, you wanting to doesn't mean you can. The world says you can do whatever you believe you can. That is a lie. You cannot do everything you believe that you can. Okay? Romans 7, Paul proves it. He says, what I want to do, I can't do. We're not there yet. We need to learn first that there's something in you that is evil, and it's not the law. I mean, we got rid of the law with the cross. You know, you're not under the dominion of the law, but that didn't mean that you stopped being evil in yourself. The problem with the law wasn't the law itself. It was that sin was in you, and the law made sin move in you, so it made the sin in you more evident. Make a law, people can see your sin clearly for what it is, hypocrisy or unrighteousness, right? They can see that clearly. Remove the law, now people can't tell anything. And if they try to blame you, you can say, I'm not under the law. You see how sin becomes dormant then, it becomes dead. Verse 9, Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which I was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. God gave the law to Israel. And it was a perfect law. It was a law that if any law could have given life, Galatians says, it would have been God's law. Agreed? If any law could give life, it wouldn't be man's law, it would be God's law. And God gave a law. And Paul says, I found the law which was ordained to life. Leviticus 8 says, do these things and live. I found to be unto death. And that is should be the testimony of every one of you as well. Not only before you got saved, but now that you're saved. I still can't keep it. Anybody here now that they're saved says, I'm keeping it all? Is your testimony that I'm still struggling? And, you know, the pastor must be more righteous than me. No, me included. Pastors struggle as well. And that is the flaw that people see when they see a pastor fall from grace or commit some sin. They're not special people. They're just like you in the body of Christ, and that they're living by grace. Okay? And that's what they should be teaching. And what a shame and what a pedestal, a weak, shaky pedestal pastors build for themselves when they preach the law and they're the ones speaking it up here. What's going to happen eventually? Someone's going to find that weakness in the pedestal and they're going to fall down and they're going to condemn all Christianity because of that person's sin. They should have been teaching that we can't keep the law even though we're saved by grace. That's the whole point. We walk by grace. We were never told, saved by grace so you can keep the law. No. Romans 7, Paul says, verse 11, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. I thought that I could do it. Well, that's what Eve thought, too. Eve thought she could sin and get away with it. Eve thought she can sin, it wouldn't lead to death. Eve thought she can do it on her own without God's instruction. Sin is anything contrary to God. She disobeyed Him. She thought she can do it on her own. Adam thought, when I sin, it's going to be okay. It's never okay. The wages of sin is death. Sin deceived him, is what he said. Okay. The deception of sin is always that it will not kill you, it will not destroy you. The only way Christians can claim to keep a righteous law after they're saved is if they diminish the law. Take some out, water it down, so it's a level that they can attain. You know, that's sin's deception right there. That's sin deceiving you, okay, because you can't keep it. In verse 12, Paul concludes, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. That's a holy, just commandment and good law up there on that throne. That's perfectly good law. That's not the problem. I'm the problem, right? That's what he concludes. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. The law was not a law of death. Just because you're found a sinner under the law doesn't mean Christ is the minister of sin. Doesn't mean God ministers sin. God wasn't ministering sin back there when He told Israel not to kill and to honor your father and mother and worship me, the only true God. He wasn't ministering sin. He was ministering righteousness. The problem was with the sinner. that they couldn't do it, right? So why are they blaming someone else for their problem? And Paul realizes this. He says, I can't blame the law for what I couldn't do. I can't blame the law for what I continually can't do. He says in verse 13 that sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment, became exceedingly sinful. The law shows you to be sinful. And if you're trying to be a good Christian by keeping a law, even a Christian law, you will fail. And you'll get up the courage to try again, and you'll fail. And you get up the courage to try again, and you'll fail. And you're never as good as a Christian as you wanted to be. Right? That's because you're not walking in Christ. You're not walking by the Spirit. Stop trying to keep the law. You say, well, how am I supposed to perform? We'll get to that next week, okay? We're not done yet, but. It's like those Chinese finger traps. Here's my illustration. You all had them, right, in the fingers, right? You put the fingers in the... And what happens when you pull? Right? The only way to get out of those things is if you stop. Stop trying, and then the hole's open bigger and you get out. Right? Did I just reveal the secret for the young people? You ever had Chinese finger traps? They're fun. That's the illustration in Romans 7, and it's been hackneyed over and over again. That Romans 7 teaches us to stop trying to keep that law. You're not under it. It has no dominion over you anyway. It can't help you. And it's only going to prove you a sinner. Even as you're saved, it's going to prove your sin. Right? That's not what you're needing. If you're going to live a life of life in peace and righteousness, it's going to be in Christ. That's the only way to perform. Okay? Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. The law is holy, just, and good. But I am carnal. Some people say, you can't teach, you're under grace. The law was a good law. I totally agree. The law is not the problem. The problem is me. It will not help me. It didn't help me to get saved. It will not help me now. From 7:14, it says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Some people read this chapter and they think Paul was still unsaved in this chapter. It's a shame. Because he's already talked about salvation. Paul is saved here. He's talking about him living in his flesh. You all still have your flesh, or did you miraculously get changed into a celestial body when you got saved? Because I didn't. Right? I'm still in my flesh, and I still remember my old man. In fact, every morning I wake up with him, and I'm going, yeah, I remember all that stuff. I've got to reckon myself dead based on the doctrine that I know. I've got to remember who I am in Christ and walk by the Spirit. If I don't, then I'm going to live the same way I did before. And that's why atheists look at Christians and say, we can live like you, no problem. Yeah, I understand. That's never been the issue. The issue has never been how you live. It's been whether you trust Christ, whether you depend on God, you see. Romans 7:14 says, we're all carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Let's make a law. Good Christians don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this. Well, Romans 7:15, Paul says, that which I do, I allow not. Paul said, I set up the law. I told myself. I was a good Methodist. You know, I had John Wesley's every morning. I asked if there was things that I did wrong or things that I need to repent of, and I kept these laws over me. And do you think John Wesley woke up a day in his life and didn't fail one of his rules? You seen John Wesley's rules? Look them up on Google. He's got a list of 20, 25 of them. That's why they were called Methodists, is that every day, like a method, they would go through these self-checks. You know, have you trusted, you know, have you depended on Christ today? Have you done anything that offend anyone else today? Have you committed some secret sin today? Have you been lifted up in pride today? And they go through the check. And what a righteous thing that is, isn't it? I mean, that's great. We should be good. But you know what that does? Is it condemns you every day. Every day it condemns you. Because you're never going to be perfect in your flesh. Not until you are changed and you get a redeemed body is sin not going to be present with you. Christ is the solution for sin. He paid the penalty of sin, but sin is present with you even today. And it will be until you die in the flesh. Romans 7 verse 15 says, that which I allow not, I do. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Is that your experience as a Christian? If it is, you're right in the right place in Romans 7. If you say, I'm trying to do good and I want to do good, but the things I want to do, I just don't. And I hate it. I hate that I can't do what I want to do for Christ. That's Romans 7. You're condemning yourself because you're putting yourself under a law. Right? We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit, to walk in Christ. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent. You see the confusion with the pronouns here? He's divided in himself. If I do what I would not, then I consent that the law is good. Right? And that's the point we're at in Romans 7. Romans 6, the people in Romans 6, they thought sin was okay. Now we're in Romans 7, sin is not okay, and I'm trying to do good, but now I can't do what I want to do, and I consent the law is good. But I'm the evil one. Romans 7, verse 16 says, 17 says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Right? It's the sin that is the problem with trying to walk under the law. It's still there. Your old man is crucified in Christ, but your old man is still with you, and sin is still dwelling in you. Verse 18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. This will be a revolution to so many Christians, if they know the gospel of the grace of God, to learn that sin is still dwelling in them. Right? I mean, how do you deal with sin after you're saved? That's a good question. Right? That's what Romans 7 and 8 talks about. We did a lesson on that a few years back, but that's what Paul's dealing with here. How do you deal with sin in a believer? If your gospel is Christianity turns you into a righteous person in your flesh and that stops your sinning, if that's what Christianity is, then Christianity as a whole is a terrible mess. And who wants to sign up for that example, huh? Which one of you is the Christian example of, you know, I don't sin anymore because I'm a Christian? I know that's what you want to do, but what you really do is something different. That's Romans 7. Okay? Romans 7, 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's the conclusion we need to find right there. There's a law Paul's going to explain. It's the law of your flesh, which is that there's no good thing in your flesh. In you dwells no good thing. You can never say before God, hey, there was a little bit of good in me. Nope. We need to come to the conclusion that you were a sinner deserving of death, but more than that, after you're saved by grace, you need to learn there's nothing good in you. Nothing at all. Because there still may be a temptation to say, well, I'm half good. You know, the half bad part is why I needed Christ. He got me back to level, you know, back to zero. And you know, I can do the rest. That's exactly the Roman Catholic doctrine. Okay, that's exactly the holiness doctrine. But Paul says there is no good thing in me. The only thing good in you is Christ Jesus if he be in you. Amen? That's what Romans 8 teaches. And when you get to heaven, that's what you proclaim. Why am I here? Christ Jesus. When you do good works, what do you say? It's because of Christ in me that anything good happens in me. Don't try to attribute goodness to me because I'm not. It's Christ. That's our message. You say, wow, you live such a good life. It seems like you have it all together. It's because Christ taught me doctrine. Christ, it's God's grace. It's not me. If it was just me, I'd be a mess. Right? And I got problems. You got problems. But in Christ, I have peace. I have life, right? Christ, I have hope. It's Christ in you. It's not just you. Romans 7:18 says, in you dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. And this is such an enlightening verse. To will is present with you, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's the problem with the law. You have the ability to want to do good. You have this natural ability. Even unbelievers can want to do good, right? The Calvinists will go, oh no, total depravity, right? Well, I understand we're all sinners, but it doesn't say it doesn't stop anyone from wanting to do good. And it says in Romans 7 here that to will is present with me. I can want to do good, but what I want to, I don't do all the time. Right? And why? We've already established because there's sin in you. Right? He says the problem is how to perform that which is good I find not. Willpower is not real power at all. Willpower is not real power. You say, I want to. I want to, I want to, I want to, I want to. You keep saying that, it won't make it happen. It doesn't mean you're able to. I want to slam dunk, I want to slam dunk, I want to slam dunk. White men can't jump. We've all learned that from the movies, right? It's not going to happen. It's the same thing on a less funny level here. You say, I want to be a good Christian, I want to be a Christian, I will do this, I will do this, I won't do that, and I won't do that. And what happens? You're going to fail. I mean, yeah, you may last a little bit, you're going to fail. Sin dwells in you. You're going to fall, you see, because of your want doesn't mean you can perform, right? He says, how to perform, I find not. And that's the statement of a believer. What a believer is a saint saved by grace in Christ Jesus. Your faith has been counted for righteousness, not your works, not your ability. Christ's actions have been counted righteous on your behalf. You've been promised eternal life as a gift of God through Christ Jesus. He has not said, I'm giving you the ability to perform righteousness. That's not what salvation is. Today, right now. Now, eventually, you will put away the presence of sin. But right now, that's not what it is. You're still in the presence of sin around you and in you. Okay? You have no ability to perform righteousness. You're in Christ. Trust His righteousness. Okay? You can want to do good. Sometimes you'll do it, just like under the law in Israel's program, but you will fail. You need to accept that. To learn this rule, this law, and when you accept that, you'll bring you closer to walking in the Spirit. You understand what that is? Romans 7:19, the good which I would do not, the evil which I would not, that I do not. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more the I that do it, but sin dwells in me. This guy sounds confused, doesn't he? Maybe that's where you're at. You're going, don't know how to live a Christian life. I'm confused. I want to do something and I can't do it. I don't want to do the other thing and I do that and I'm just a mess. Right? And Paul says, all that shows is that there's evil present with you. You say, isn't that a problem? I mean, am I some sort of like an inferior Christian? No, you're not. Sin and evil is present with all of us. You are born with it. It's in your flesh. Christ saved you from it when you trusted by faith in what he did. And sin is still with you. Now, God's not imputing your trespasses. You die today because of what Christ did by faith. You're righteous. You're justified by faith, not by your works. Thank God. Praise God for his grace. Because I can still see evil present within me. It's a good thing I trust what Christ did for me. You see? There is no Christian in the world that is without sin. Okay? Do not be deceived by that. By people who say that they don't have it. I had one friend of mine tell me in college that he didn't have sin. We were talking about the gospel, and he was a Pentecostal, good holiness person, and he said, I go without sinning. And he thought that he had to confess all of his sins before he died or else God wouldn't accept him. I said, wow, that's a hopeless situation, because I knew myself. I didn't know him personally, you know, that deep, that intimately. I was like, I know myself, and I wouldn't trust myself. I wanted to do good. I tried to do good, but, you know, weeks without sinning? I mean, did you know all the sins that are out there? I mean, maybe he just had one or two. I mean, he hasn't killed anybody. I don't know. You know, there's people that say that I haven't killed anybody lately. Well, that's just one of like 613 laws. And you know that if you're angry at someone without a cause, that's like murder in your heart anyway. So I mean, that's condemnation there. Right? So it's not just the actual act, it's the thought of it that's sin as well. Right? You that know to do good and do with it not, that's a sin. If you do something without faith, that's a sin. Any unrighteousness is sin. You know? If you're wearing mixed linen and cotton clothes this morning, that's a sin according to the law. You know, sin is present in us. How do we live by grace? It's not going to be by the law. It's not going to be by your effort. In verse 22, I delight in the law of God. Anyone here delight in doing good? We should. If we studied Romans 6, we want to do right. We want to do good. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's my motivation, my will. But I see another law in my members. That's the law of flesh we're talking about here. The law in my members that fights against the law of my mind. I want to do good, but there's another law, another rule in my body that just keeps me from doing it and brings me captive to the law of sin, which is my members. Right? And so you commit sins. And sin leads to what? Death. And if you're trying to keep some law, you're going to live in death constantly, condemnation. You're never going to have, in this life, the eternal life and peace that God has promised you in Christ Jesus. Right? But he's given you resurrection now. Romans 6 describes that. You have newness of life. And that's not always the Christian experience because they condemn themselves. Right? We need to learn how to live that way. I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. If you've ever been there, I've been there. If you've ever been there, you're going the right direction. We're not done yet. Romans 8 still needs to be taught. Oh, wretched man that I am. I trusted God's grace. I'm trying to do good and I keep failing. I'm just a wretched man. There's something broken in me. Yeah, you're exactly right. There's something broken in you. It's sin. It's evil. It's present with you. That's what you learned before you got saved. And you need to learn that it's still there, even though you're saved by God's grace. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul makes a dichotomy between what he wants to do and what he actually does in his flesh. And he goes, who's going to deliver me from that body? He's going to cut off this body from who I am, you know? Well, he's kind of implying there what we already know. You know, Christ did that on the cross, right? He circumcised the body of the sins of our flesh. He separated our identity so that when we die, really all that's happening is that body of flesh that you've been struggling with, that gets put aside and you get resurrected out of here. That's what happens when you die. Glory be to that day. That's why Paul says to die is gain. Right? Because right now, you have the hope of eternal life and you are saved right now. You can count on it. Just like you can count on Christ's death and resurrection. But that body of flesh of sins is still here. But what a day that will be when what you want to do, you do. Wow. And what you don't do, you don't do. Because you're trying to live right in Christ Jesus. You try to do that now, sin is present with you, and you're a wretched man that you are. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's the answer to the question in verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who delivers you from the body of the sin that you have. It's Christ Jesus. That's not salvation here. This is the saved person who's trying to walk. You can't go back under this law. You're not going to walk that way. You need to walk this way through Christ. Okay, you haven't even taken a step yet. You're just trying to think about, you know, how you're going to do it. Well, it's not going to be by that law. It's going to be in Christ Jesus, because He died for your sins. It's only in Him that's righteous. He's the only one that can deliver you from the condemnation that you will put on yourself, that someone will put on you when you're back under the law program. He says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How does that happen? How can you say, I'll serve the law of God, and my flesh will serve sin, and we'll just go together like that, you know. Here I am, sinning, wanting to do good. Isn't that like hypocrisy? I mean, people look at you and go, hey, he doesn't look like improved there. That's not the point of salvation, you say. But he's accepting the fact that it's me in Christ that matters, not me in my flesh. Galatians 2:20, he makes the statement, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he says, Romans 6 is true, and Romans 7 is true, because though I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So you don't look at my flesh and say, that's Paul. He says, the life I live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in the flesh is by faith that He is imputed righteous to me, because it's not based on what I'm doing righteous. Galatians 2:20, right? In Galatians 2:21 is an awesome passage, because Galatians 2:21 says that if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we read that often to talk about salvation, but Paul's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about living the Christian life. If righteousness in your life comes by the law, which it doesn't, then Christ is unneeded. Yeah, he's needed for salvation, perhaps you would say, but to live a life of Christ, you just go back under the law. Well, you don't need Christ then, apparently. You just need Him for salvation, and then, thanks God, you know, I'll live my own now. Or do you need Christ every day of your life? Do you need God's grace every day of your life? That's what Paul's saying. If righteousness comes by the law, if the way you live your life as a Christian comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You need Christ's death on the cross every day of your life. He died for my sins to save me. I know what happens when He saved me. He gave me the Spirit, and He gave me righteousness and forgiveness and justification. And every day, you need to reckon yourself dead and realize that you can't keep the law, and you need God's grace every day. And you're trusting that, and your faith is on that every day. It's not your performance, because you can't perform. Okay? So what Romans 7:25, Galatians 2:21 is talking about. That brings us then to Romans 8:2-3. We'll cover more of Romans 8 next week, but this is the conclusion of Romans 7 here, where it says that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which would not be true without the second half of the verse. So if you have a Bible with that second half missing, I think there's a problem there. So a lot of translators take it out because they think it's an error. It's not. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. There would be condemnation if you walked after your flesh under a law. There would be. Not from God, you're saved by grace, but I mean, you're living your Christian life under condemnation. You need to learn to walk in the Spirit in Christ, and then there'll be no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The sin that you committed before you were saved, and the sins you commit the rest of your life. He condemned it. Because you're not under the law of sin of death. You're under the law of God's grace. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Right? You walk in the Spirit by reminding yourself of that every day. I have life and righteousness because of Christ. Well, how do I perform? You're going to learn to walk in the Spirit, okay, not in the flesh. So we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next week in Romans 8. Any questions? We're not done yet, so yeah.
I think this kind of goes back to stuff we were talking about. It's got to be your mindset. It's not just like you were saying. It's not just the things that you do. You have this fleshly, outward things that you can look at, and yet it's all about the mind and your study and your education to bring you to that faith. If you don't have knowledge, you can't get that faith. And so when he says, you know, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, then we can perform what we want to be able to do. Our mind desires the same, but our flesh inhibits it.
Right.
And I think, too, that some of this stuff might be what Peter was mentioning when he said that it's hard to understand what Paul's talking about, because, you know, we're supposed to be living under the law, and he's talking about you can't, your mind's got to be something different.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Imagine those guys, you know, Peter, where they've got that spirit unction. I mean, they're writing the epistles, Peter, John, those things. And they were told from Jesus, if you love me, keep the commandments. And if you, you know, break these commandments, you don't have fellowship with me and things like this. And so they realize this, and they even know that his commandments aren't grievous, 1 John 5, because they've got the spirit and it's caused them to do this. And that's what they know. They did not know the mystery of Christ. And so, yeah, it would be kind of hard to understand that we're not under the law, and how do we walk without the law? I understand the difficulty, but the mystery of Christ is just that. That you can be saved without the law. That you live without the law. That you're saved without the covenants. You live without the covenants. You're saved without Israel. You live without Israel. You live in Christ. You're saved in Christ. How do you walk that way? And so you said it right on when you said it's the mind of Christ. So Paul talks about the mind of Christ so often. Well, we're learning that here. Romans 3, 4, and 5 is the gospel. We're learning the mind of Christ. How do we live and walk? And how do we think that way? Because we haven't even taken a step yet. We're just learning things and putting it in our mind. We don't take a step until Romans 12. We're just learning how we're supposed to walk. You know. So we'll deal with that next week in the Spirit. Any other comments, questions? Yes, sir.
I find it interesting that people today still think that Christians can be perfect in their flesh. But when you go back and look at the law when it was given in the Bible, the very first thing you get right after that is, okay, now when you mess it up, I need this detail killed, this killed, and it's constant. Oh, yeah, you're going to break this, you're going to have to do this. When you break this, you're going to have to do this.
Yep.
Even back then, you knew, okay, God knew, they're not going to be able to do it.
Yep. Yep. That's what the Roman Catholics have, the continual sacrifices. They constantly sacrifice Christ in the Mass, and you constantly confess your sins. The Christians do that too. They confess their sins. They're constantly trying to renew. It's the same sacrificial system that the law had, just in a different way. The confessions, the Mass, you know. Paul is the revelation, the revolution, when God reveals that Christ died once, for all, and it's done, and you're atoned, and you're forgiven. I mean, if it's once, then why are you going back constantly and needing to beg for forgiveness, right? He's already done it. Ephesians 4. So the condemnation is now in yourself because you're missing this mind of Christ. You're missing who you are in Christ. You take the cross of salvation and you start living like this again under the law. Stay here. Stay in Christ. And there's no condemnation. Yeah.
I think the confusion in my life, a lot of it was I was taking those verses to Israel with the new heart and applying them to myself and being condemned with the fact that I wasn't living. There was just still too much flesh there because there wasn't enough of that new heart taking control. It's the flesh taking control. So cleanly separating that out helps a ton.
Yeah.
As seeing that has a place, and it's true to who God said it would be true to.
Yeah.
And that takes away a lot of that struggle, I guess I can say.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Right. That's what another thing Right Division makes clear. You thought it was just salvation, which is the most important thing. The second most important thing. Christians haven't even got there yet, a lot of them. They don't know how to live. They're trying to live under the law. And when you mix the Hebrew epistles, you mix Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to be under that condemnation. The mystery of Christ is how you can be saved and how you can live without the law. How revolutionary is that? Because in every religion, it's always the way you live is what determines your salvation, your destiny. And the way you live before and the way you live after is the way you live. The mystery of Christ is how you can be saved by grace without the law. Without a priest class, without a special covenant. That's so liberating. And it's only because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. Anything else? Amen. All right, we'll pick it up in Romans 8 next week and deal with that difference between the spirit and the flesh and how we actually walk that way. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we're learning how that grace applies not just the moment we're saved, but continually, day by day, as we want to do right, we want to serve you, and we want to live good and be good ambassadors for you, and yet we realize there's evil present in us, and there's sin that we struggle with. Help us to remember who you made us, and the grace you provided us, and to rest in the life that you promised us. We thank you again for your righteousness, and for your sanctification, and your grace that you provided on our behalf. Amen.